Hi everyone. Just wanted to say that we miss you guys. We miss seeing you all. Trust you're doing well. I'd like to continue where I've been speaking on last few times, talked about the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus. We finished that section, wanted to move on to the burial of the Lord Jesus, and then maybe another time down the road we could look into the resurrection and the empty tomb. But wanted to look into the burial of Jesus. Wanted to just read a few passages and then just jump into it. The first is 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Just read the first few verses. It says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received and in which you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures." And then we'll read the gospel accounts of his burial. The first is Matthew chapter 27, verses 51 through the end of the chapter. So Matthew chapter 27, verse 51. "Then, behold, the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, and the earth quaked, and the rocks were split, and the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. And coming out of the graves after his resurrection, they went into the holy city and appeared to many. So when the centurion and those with him who were guarding Jesus saw the earthquake and the things that had happened, they feared greatly, saying, 'Truly this was the Son of God.' And many women who followed Jesus from Galilee, ministering to him, were there looking on from afar, among whom were Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James and Joseph, and the mother of Zebedee's sons. Now when evening had come, there came a rich man from Arimathea named Joseph, who himself had also become a disciple of Jesus. This man went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Then Pilate commanded the body to be given to him. When Joseph had taken the body, he wrapped it in a clean linen cloth, and laid it in his new tomb, which he had hewn out of the rock, and he rolled a large stone against the door of the tomb, and departed. And Mary Magdalene was there, and the other Mary, sitting opposite the tomb. On the next day, which followed the day of preparation, the chief priests and Pharisees gathered together to Pilate, saying, 'Sir, we remember, while he was still alive, how that deceiver said, After 3 days I will rise. Therefore, command that the tomb be made secure until the third day, lest his disciples come by night and steal him away and say to the people he has risen from the dead. So the last deception will be worse than the first.' Pilate said to them, 'You have a guard. Go your way, make it as secure as you know how.' So they went and made the tomb secure, sealing the stone and setting the guard." And we'll turn to the Gospel of Mark. That'll be Mark chapter 15, verses 40 through 47. And we could actually start with verse 39. "So when the centurion who stood opposite him saw that he cried out like this and breathed his last, he said, 'Truly this man was the Son of God.' There were also women looking on from afar, among whom were Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James the Less, and of Joseph and Salome, who also followed him and ministered to him when he was in Galilee, and many other women who came up with him to Jerusalem. Now when evening had come, because it was the preparation day, that is, the day before the Sabbath, Joseph of Arimathea, a prominent council member, who was himself waiting for the kingdom of God, coming and taking courage, went into Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Pilate marveled that he was already dead, and summoning the centurion, he asked him if he had been dead for some time. So when he found out from the centurion, he granted the body to Joseph. Then he bought fine linen, took him down, and wrapped him in the linen. And he laid him in a tomb which had been hewn out of the rock, and rolled a stone against the door of the tomb. And Mary Magdalene and Mary the mother of Joseph observed where he was laid." And we'll also go to Luke. That's going to be Luke chapter 23, verse 47. "So when the centurion saw what had happened, he glorified God, saying, 'Certainly this was a righteous man.' And the whole crowd who came together to that sight, seeing what had been done, beat their breasts and returned. But all his acquaintances and the women who followed him from Galilee stood at a distance, watching these things. Now behold, there was a man named Joseph, a council member, a good and just man. He had not consented to their decision and deed. He was from Arimathea, a city of the Jews, who himself was also waiting for the kingdom of God. This man went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Then he took it down, wrapped it in linen, and laid it in a tomb that was hewn out of the rock, where no one had ever lain before. That was the preparation, and the Sabbath drew near. And the women who had come with him from Galilee followed after, and they observed the tomb and how his body was laid. Then they returned and prepared spices and fragrant oils, and they rested on the Sabbath according to the commandment. Then we'll finish in John. That's going to be John chapter 19, starting with verse 31. Therefore, because it was the preparation day, that the bodies should not remain on the cross on the Sabbath, for that Sabbath was a high day, the Jews asked Pilate that their legs might be broken, and that they might be taken away. Then the soldiers came and broke the legs of the first and of the other who was crucified with him. But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was already dead, they did not break his legs. But one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and immediately blood and water came out. And he who has seen has testified, and his testimony is true, and he knows that he is telling the truth, so that you may believe. For these things were done, that the scripture should be fulfilled, not one of his bones shall be broken. And again another scripture says, they shall look on him whom they pierced. After this, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but secretly, for fear of the Jews, asked Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus, and Pilate gave him permission. So he came and took the body of Jesus. And Nicodemus, who at first came to Jesus by night, also came, bringing a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100 pounds. Then they took the body of Jesus and bound it in strips of linen with the spices, as the custom of the Jews is to bury. Now in the place where he was crucified there was a garden, and in the garden a new tomb in which no one had yet been laid. So there they laid Jesus because of the Jews' preparation day, for the tomb was nearby. So last time we looked at the Lord Jesus on the cross, we saw the horror of crucifixion, what it entailed physically for someone to suffer that way. We saw also what it meant for him in terms of what God was doing to him on the cross. We also saw how he felt about what he was experiencing. We looked at the words that he uttered on the cross, and we also looked at what it means for us, his death on the cross. Still so much more that could be said, but we'll move on. So the Lord is dead. He's died. It's said in each one he's given up the spirit, and we have proof of his death, and that's something historically. It's a fact that Jesus died on a cross. The only people who would disagree that Jesus died on the cross would be the Islamic community, but Jewish historians, Greek historians, Roman historians, Christians, all agree that Jesus was a historical person who died by Roman crucifixion, and so he died, and it's important. It's an important fact of the gospel message. We read that in 1 Corinthians, that he died according to the scriptures. He was buried, and he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. So there's that. It's essential that he died, that he gave his life, and it's also essential that he rose again. It's interesting that it doesn't say he was buried according to the scriptures, because that's almost the least important part of the whole gospel message. The important part is that he died, and the important part is that he rose again according to the scriptures. But it's interesting to see this phase of this time. It's a time of great uncertainty. It's a time of fear and stress for the disciples. And it reminds me of what we're dealing with right now, a time of uncertainty, a time of stress. There's just so much that we don't know, and how long is this going to last? It's an interesting time we're in right now, but it must have been very, very hard for the disciples, and you see that when you see in John, they're in the upper room, they're afraid, and they're terrified, and you see also
the disciples on the road to Emmaus just seem so confused. They don't know what's going on. They don't know why. They thought it was going to go differently. And so there's just so much confusion and stress, but the Lord makes a point to reach each of those after he's risen, and it's a wonderful thing. But we have here, right now, he's died. He's given up the ghost. You see the response of the soldier who's there at the foot of the cross. He marvels at the way that Jesus died. No one ever died like him. And he'd probably seen many crucifixions. He'd probably seen many men die on crosses, but he never saw anyone die like this. And so he would say, truly, this was a righteous man. And he would even say, truly, this was the Son of God. That he could acknowledge that this was not an ordinary man that just died. And we have also in John the blood and water that comes out of his pierced side. And it's important. That's something that they wouldn't have understood at the time, but any medical person or pathologist or anyone today would understand that the water was likely due from pericardial effusion, which we talked about, and also the blood. When they pierced his side, they would have pierced into his heart. If he was still alive, there would be gushing blood from the beating of his heart. He was dead. It was confirmed by that water and that blood which poured out. And we see confirmed for us that he was truly dead. Pilate even made sure. Pilate, when he's asked, when the body is requested, he couldn't believe he had already died, and he confirmed that he had died from the soldiers. So we know he truly died on the cross. We see also that there were many there who were witnesses of it. We have the many women who had followed Jesus, ministered to him, were there watching. His disciples weren't there, but these women who faithfully had followed him and ministered to him were there and were watching. And we see that even though his disciples, the ones he had entrusted, who had spent so much time with him, weren't there, he still has people who are faithful to him. He still has someone, even in times like this when there's uncertainty, there will be those who are faithful. And we have also Joseph of Arimathea, a rich man who had become a disciple of Jesus, who it says was a secret disciple. He comes, he takes courage, and he asks for the body of Jesus. He goes to Pilate and he requests the body of Jesus. Now, typically, men who are crucified, their bodies were left on the cross to decompose. They were left on the cross for wild animals and birds to come and eat. And it's not unprecedented for bodies to be requested, or people to be requested to be taken off of the cross. Exceptions have been made historically. You know, Josephus the historian had requested for three of his friends to be taken off of the cross while they were alive. So it's not unprecedented for that to take place. But he makes the request, and we know that Jews have very strong customs about burial, and it mattered to Joseph to bury the Lord Jesus. And it mattered to him that he was a disciple, he was a follower, this was his master. He wanted him to have a proper burial. And so we see him make that request, and Pilate confirms that he truly had died, and then he grants him the body. And you can just picture how carefully he would have taken him down from the cross. He would have lowered the cross, gently removed the nails, gently taken the crown of thorns off of his head, gently and with such care transport his body. And we see that there was a need for haste because the evening was approaching, and it was the preparation day for the Sabbath. The next day, this was Passover, the next day would be the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and that was a holy day. That was a holy convocation where no work was allowed as well. So it was a high day, a great day, that Sabbath. And so he had to show haste, but you just see the care that he took. We also have Nicodemus, another disciple who came at night, and he takes great care as well to bring these spices It says 100 pounds of spices. That's not the pounds that we think of when we think of pounds, but it was probably closer to about 75 pounds of spices. And the custom was to use large quantities for those who you held very highly in regard or very high esteem. And it's a large quantity. There was another person around this time, Rabbi Gamaliel. It's said at his funeral, he received 80 pounds of spices to for his burial. And so you see the respect that the Lord Jesus had, the esteem he had. And so they would take these clean linen strips of cloth, and as they would wrap his body, they would put the spices in between the layers of the cloth, and it was to help prevent the odor as the body decomposed. We know the Lord Jesus didn't need those spices because God would not allow his Holy One to see corruption, but you just see the heart of these disciples, that even in a time like this, when their master, the one they followed, is dead, they still have such love and care for him. And we know they brought him to Joseph's tomb, and it was close by because they had to hurry because the Sabbath was coming. Evening was approaching, and so they bury him in Joseph's tomb, and then they roll a stone over the door of the tomb or the mouth of the tomb. And that was also customary to prevent wild animals from coming to try to eat the bodies, also to prevent men from coming and desecrating bodies. So they roll the stone across the tomb. And then it's interesting, we see in Matthew the priests and Pharisees come and talk to Pilate, saying, listen, we know that he said he was going to rise again on the third day, and we want you to make this tomb secure so that after the 3 days we can present his body. The disciples can't steal it away and pretend like he rose. And it seems like they knew better than the disciples did that he was going to rise again. And it's interesting, Pilate tells them, you have a guard, go your way, make it as secure as you know how. Now there's some that the phrasing of it makes one wonder, was it the temple guard that they had access to that he's telling them, you have a temple guard, go secure it, or is he granting them a Roman guard? Most think that it's a Roman guard because they seal the tomb. And also after his resurrection, the Pharisees, and they tell the guards that we'll keep you safe if the governor hears about this. You tell them that you were asleep. And so it would seem that it was a Roman guard that was granted, which would be about 4 soldiers, potentially more. And what they would do is they would take a cord and stretch it across the stone and seal it on either side with sealing clay and the Roman seal. And they would post the guards there. So they seal the stone, they set the guard, and the interesting thing, the door couldn't be opened without breaking that seal. It would be a crime to deface that seal, and the Roman soldiers, they probably did not care about what they were guarding. They probably did not care about the body that was in the tomb, but they cared about the seal that was there, and so they would have taken their job seriously, even though they didn't really care about the contents of what they were guarding. And we can be assured that they did not fall asleep at their post. Whether it was the temple guard or whether it was the Roman guard, the temple guard, if they were caught sleeping at their post, their clothes would be set on fire. And if a Roman guard was caught sleeping at their post, they would be executed. So we know that they would not be sleeping on the job. We'll get into that probably next time if we have a chance to look into the resurrection. The other thing is the 3 days. So tradition tells us that he died on a Friday and rose on a Sunday. The math doesn't really add up to 3 full days, but that you have to factor in how the Jews viewed time is different from us. We view it from midnight is 1 day till midnight the next day. But the Jewish way of time is evening and morning is 1 day, evening and morning. So if he died on a Friday, during the day. That would be day one. Friday evening to Saturday morning is day two. Saturday evening to Saturday morning is day three. Some people don't agree with that, because in Matthew, he told the Pharisees that the only sign they would get was the sign of Jonas, or Jonah the prophet, that as he was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights, the Son of Man would be in the heart of the earth 3 days and three nights. And so some feel if he meant that literally, then it couldn't have been a Friday. But regardless, the point is he rose on the third day. And the beautiful thing is, if we take tradition, it's a nice thought that he wanted to be in the grave as short of a time as possible for it to still be 3 days. And that's the nice thing. You see, even after he is resurrected, he cares so much about his people, the interactions he's taking, the way he's going about appearing to them. He cares about them, and he wants them to have peace and to have joy. And he wants to restore Peter, and he wants to restore his disciples, and to take the fear from their hearts. And the amazing thing for us in this time, when there's so much uncertainty, there's so much going on, we just don't know how long this whole thing is going to last. We don't know when there's an end in sight, but we know that it's only going to be as long as it needs to be. And the Lord is still in control. The Lord was still in control even in the tomb. And that's the truly beautiful thing. And we can trust the Lord during this process, but it'll be very nice when we can gather together again and be face to face and be able to give everyone hugs and handshakes and to interact the way we want to. And it just makes us also look forward to when we will be with the Lord, and there's going to be nothing that will interfere with us in our worship of him and our praising him for eternity. Maybe we can just close in prayer. Lord Jesus, we thank you for all that you've done for us. We thank you for your death. We thank you that you were buried, and we're thankful that you're no longer in that tomb, but that you are risen. We are grateful that we have a risen Savior, that our faith is not in vain, because we have a living Lord, a living hope. And we are so grateful for this. We thank you for how you provide for us and care for us, and how you're in control of every circumstance. We pray that you would continue to bless us and watch over us, Lord. And we ask that you would just grant us grace and help during this time of uncertainty and difficulty with this virus. And we just pray for safety for those who are at high risk. And we pray for those who have been affected, those who have lost loved ones. This is, it's such a big issue, Lord. We really don't know how to pray for it. But we know that you are in control, and we just trust you. We just ask you to watch over us and keep us. In Jesus' name, amen.